and then there's the preacher, and we're not sure. You can see why many have thought, well, this has got to be Solomon, right? This is you know, this wise person who ruled over Israel in Jerusalem. That sounds a lot like Solomon. Other scholars have come to the conclusion that it probably wasn't Solomon who wrote it, but rather it was someone kind of writing almost on his behalf, or writing as Solomon. And this was a fairly common thing. It wasn't trying to be deceptive or anything like that, but it was fairly common in ancient times that someone would undertake a writing like this and write as the person that they were writing about, if that makes sense. So this writer, this person, was writing as King Solomon and writing of his experiences and things like that. And again, we don't know 100%, but I say that because I want to kind of come back to Solomon a little bit later on. There's a good chance that that's what was happening, and that if not written by Solomon, this is a reference to him and his life. But that for later. But for now, we recognize, okay, we don't know 100% who this preacher is. We do know what he did, and we know how he did it. And that's what I want to talk about for a little bit here. And this is his quest. This is what he set out to accomplish. He says, "And I applied my heart," this is verse 13, "I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven." So this was his quest. We talk about a quest, and this is what the preacher, Koheleth, endeavored to do. That he wanted to gain understanding. He wanted to figure it out. He wanted to get to the bottom of everything so that he could kind of know how things worked. That was his quest. This became kind of his life mandate, his personal vision statement or mission statement, that he was going to figure things out. This life under heaven or under the sun, right? The two phrases are kind of synonymous, and we talked about that, right? This life in this fallen world. And so Koheleth, the preacher, however we want to refer to him, had this quest for his life. And that's the what. Now, the how is incredibly important here. And that's, I think, what we're going to keep circling back to here. How did he intend on figuring things out? Well, he says it here. If you read verse 13, he says, "And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven." So notice that. That's pretty important there. He was seeking to figure out this world, figure out this life, get to the bottom. Like all the important questions. I want to know the meaning of life. I want to know what it's all about. But he notice he didn't go to Scripture. Right? He didn't pour over the Mosaic Law or anything like that. He didn't go to that. He didn't go to God. He decided he was going to do this on his own ingenuity, by my wisdom, right? So that's what was going to drive him and propel him. Now he's not, let's be really clear here. He's not saying this is how you ought to do it. He's just telling us this is what he did, right? This is what he did, and this is how he went about it, right? And it just it kind of is the way it is. He did what he did. He did it the way he did it. And now he's sharing his experiences, his insights. And so you kind of start thinking, okay, well, he was doing this on his own. He was doing this on his own wisdom. No wonder he came to such a dark and gloomy and dreary conclusion, right, that he was trying to do this on his own. Now, we can jump back into Proverbs. And you might want to do that, into Proverbs chapter 3. I want to read a little bit here. If the preacher had taken this advice, whether it was his own advice or not, if he had taken this advice or taken these things to heart, then perhaps his quest would have gone quite a bit differently. Proverbs chapter 3, starting at verse 5. This is one of the first passages I memorized, by the way, when I was young. So this is a good one to keep in mind. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in your own understanding. You see the difference there? The preacher was seeking by wisdom to gain insight, to gain understanding, and figure out the meaning of life. And while he learned some things along the way and he wanted to pass those on, it wasn't the best method. It wasn't the best way to go about it. And again, this needs to come as a warning and a reminder to us. And this is kind of how we would like to work. We would like to avoid the mistakes of the past. And I think that's what the preacher is trying to get across here, that he did this, and he did it the way he did it, and it wasn't necessarily right, but he still learned some things along the way. He learned things the hard way, right? There was an old DC Talk song that was that. If those of you who are old like me would remember that, right? I had to learn the hard way. I'm the kind of guy that has to find out things for myself. I think that's the way the lyric went. But yeah, this is kind of how Koheleth was. This is kind of how the preacher was. He had to learn the hard way. That's kind of how he went about it. But now, see, he's relaying this to us so that we don't have to go through the same things that he did. We don't have to learn things the hard way. We can take God's word at face value, and we can learn from these things. We can learn these lessons. I think those of us who are parents, or those of us who are mentors to anyone who have gone through experiences like that, would want to share that with a younger generation. We'd want to say, look, guys, I made these mistakes when I was young, so this is what happened. Can you try to avoid those things? Like, yeah, just take me at my word and don't do it. And this is what the preacher is doing. In any case, he continues to share his experiences. So he says, it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of men to be busy with. So yeah, again, no wonder, right? He found this to be a fairly dreary task, right? Getting into the ways of the world, getting into the things that are going on in this world, it was not fun and games. It was not all that maybe it was cracked up to be when he set out on this quest of his. I have seen everything, this is verse 14, I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. These familiar themes come up again, the sense of vanity and striving after wind, that this is his conclusion, right? Because he went about things the way he did, he found that this is a world of vanity. This is a world of confusion, of perplexity, of absurdity in a lot of senses, right? We talked about this word vanity, and the King James Version uses it, the ESV uses it, the word vanity. Some translations, I think the NIV uses meaningless, but remember what this word, we're going to say hevel, okay? That's the Hebrew word, hevel, and it literally means a smoke or a vapor, and so this kind of shows what he realized as he was going about his quest, that there were things that he saw. He maybe smelled them. They looked like something, but when he got there and he tried to take hold of it, it turned out to be nothing. It was nothing but a vapor, and just it was empty. It was lacking any substance. That's what he found with the world. The world is not an easy thing to kind of figure out, right? I'm calling this series wisdom in the what if, right? There are things that should make sense to us, and oftentimes they do, right? You live a wise life, and things tend to go better for you. But what if, right? There's that what if. What if it doesn't? What if we do all the right things and still things go sideways on us, and yeah, bad things happen. And then he gives us this proverb to kind of illustrate it. He gives us this proverb in verse 15. He says, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. And he's basically just restating that main thesis, that all is vanity and striving after wind. He says, what is crooked can't be straightened out. Right? There's a lot of crookedness to this world. There's a lot of things that are bent and messed up and distorted, and they're just not right. And we can't make it right, no matter how hard we try. Right? Ever since Adam and Eve ate the fruit in the garden, sin has been a part of this world. Sin has been a part of God's good creation. So it's crooked. It's broken. It's bent. Right? There are a lot of people that think we can fix this world. Right? That enough good intentions, enough good deeds, enough whatever, and they're fine, right? There's nothing wrong with working to help our planet or help the environment or feed the hungry, these things. But the main issue, the main problem, the main crookedness is the sin that entered the world when Adam and Eve ate the fruit. A sin that we all adopt, that we all are born with. We're born in this with this sin nature, and we can't fix it. He says, what is crooked cannot be straightened. And this is one of the things he realized as he looked at the absurdity of life, he looked at the absurdity of the world, the vanity, the smoke and vapor, the whatever smoke and mirrors, whatever you want to say, right? He looked at all this stuff and he said, This can't be fixed. We can't fix this. And what's more, what's lacking cannot be counted. What is lacking cannot be counted. There are some things, even for the believer, right, that we won't know, right? That God would keep veiled from us, that God would keep hidden from us, right? Yeah, I mean, remember Revelation, right? Just last year we were doing Revelation. And how many times did John come to this place and God was like, no, I'm not going to show that to you now. I'm going to keep that one hidden from you for now. You'll see it maybe later on, but in some cases, no, you're not going to see it. You're not going to know this until God decides, right? There are some things in this world, in this life, that we just aren't meant to know. We're just not meant to know. Keep my eyes from, or the psalmist says, I set my mind not to look at things too high for me, right? And in that he found contentment, and that he found peace, right? And would we say with him the same thing, that we, you know, there are some things that we would like to know, right? In our curiosity, our human curiosity, we would like to figure out. We'd like to know why things are happening in the world the way that they are. And we want to look at, you know, we want to look at Israel, and we want to look at things going on in the world and the conflicts and the wars and all this stuff. And a lot of times the temptation, and with the believer, with the church, the temptation is to say, okay, what does this mean? Right? What is this pointing to? What is this? Is Jesus coming back now? Right? Is this going to be the time? Is it going to be here and here and try to figure out the dates? Well, and Jesus said, yes, watch, be watchful. You know, watch, look around, be, you know, be in prayer for these things, and certainly be aware of these things, but we're not meant to know when Jesus is coming, when he's returning. So let's not turn our eyes to things that we aren't meant to know. Let's make sure we, maybe stay in our lane a little bit, right? God knows, and God will reveal when he wants to reveal. And the preacher kind of came to the same conclusion. He said, some of these things, they just can't be known. Some of the things that are lacking, they can't be counted. There are some things in this world that we just can't figure out. It's a perplexing place. And if you don't know that yet, then you will. You'll figure it out. It's just something that we learn along the way. It doesn't always make sense. And certainly the preacher was learning that lesson. So he goes on, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. So he's kind of giving this report. I want to circle back to Solomon here. If this is Solomon, then we can see that in there. If it's not Solomon, we can certainly see it in him and in his experiences. Solomon, we know, right, became king in Israel, or over Israel, in Jerusalem, after his father David passed the throne to him. And remember, God came to Solomon. You can read about this in 1 Kings. God came to Solomon and said, what do you want? What do you need? Ask it of me. And remember Solomon's response, and you know this, right? He asked for wisdom. He said, I've adopted this throne, and I'm paraphrasing here, obviously, but I've come to this throne, and I don't know what I'm doing. I need wisdom. I need knowledge. I need understanding to be able to do this. And God granted that to him. God was impressed that Solomon would ask for that and gave him more. But then remember the warnings to Solomon, worship only the Lord your God. Don't turn to the foreign gods of the neighboring nations. Don't marry into those godless cultures and those pagan worship rituals, which is exactly what Solomon did. And we read about that later on in 1 Kings. We read that he did marry all these women, had all these wives and concubines, and he began to worship these false gods, these pagan gods, kind of pandering to his new wives and kind of, you know, trying to get on their good side maybe by building altars to these other gods. And so he was a very divided king. It was tragic that he started off so good, and this was Israel's golden age, right? This was the heyday for the nation of Israel when Solomon reigned. They had the temple, and everything was going well, but he kind of went off the rails there, and the nation declined from there. There was a split in the nation. They were divided between the north and the south, and they went through a series of horrible kings. A few good ones popped up in there now and then, but most of them really bad and evil. The kingdom was divided. Eventually, the kingdom, they were taken into exile, and they were taken away from their homes, and things were in ruin. So from you see that from Solomon's experiences, right? He turned from the wisdom that God had given him, and he thought, well, I'm going to trust in myself. I'm going to trust in my own ingenuity, my own things, my own thoughts, my own experiences, and I'm going to try to get there that way. So if these are the same person, we're seeing that parallel. If they're not the same person, we still see that parallel. Solomon only is there as kind of an illustration to what the preacher is getting across to his people. And now look, he goes on. He says, he talks about his quest. And I applied my heart, in verse 17, I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. Well, no wonder. Again, no wonder that he came to these conclusions, that everything is empty, that everything is absurd. There's a real paradox to things in this world, because he sought to figure things out. He sought to gain wisdom by fixing his eyes on madness and folly and looking at the false things, looking at the foolish things of the world, thinking that that would somehow give him insight into what is good and what is right. It should be the exact opposite. And we often had this, when I was doing youth ministry, and this isn't across the board with youth pastors or anything like that, but there was always this kind of temptation to think, okay, you're dealing with youth culture. Maybe we should kind of get to know what they're into, right? Like, we should know all these things. And I kind of, I don't know, maybe I bought into it a little bit from time to time, but I think for the most part, I really was happy to be ignorant of a lot of things that were going on in youth culture, right? I don't want to listen to Marilyn Manson CDs to figure out what these guys are doing, right? I think doing that, it doesn't give us any wisdom. It doesn't really give us any insight. I think looking at God's word, the one who created these people, the one who created all these cultures, all generations, looking at him, that's going to help us gain wisdom. Not looking at the madness and folly of the culture that we're in. But unfortunately, that's what the preacher did. And again, we would like him to take the advice of the psalmist. And let's jump into Psalm 119. I think this is worth looking at here. There's a few verses here that speak to this. There's a section here from starting at verse 33 in Psalm 119. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. So you see the difference where the preacher is saying, I turn my eyes to seek wisdom and to know madness and folly. The psalmist is saying, No, I don't want to look at worthless things. Turn my eyes away from that stuff. Let me just focus on your word, on your laws, on your statutes, on your commands. Let me focus on those, and by that, let me gain knowledge and wisdom, and let me mature. And that's what we ought to be seeking. Let's learn from the mistakes of the preacher. Yes, he was exceedingly wise. Yes, he was knowledgeable, and he's passing this knowledge on to us, but that doesn't mean we have to follow exactly in his footsteps. We can learn from his mistakes, and that's why this is here. Right? He's taking us down this dark road to show us where he went, what he learned as he went there, and to help us avoid going there ourselves. He closes with another proverb in verse 18. In much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. And this is what he found. As he grew in his knowledge and he grew in his wisdom, he found that there was grief there. There was sorrow there. There was frustration and anger and things like that. Because yes, he grew in understanding. Yes, he figured out a lot of things. Not everything, like he said before. He couldn't figure it all out. He couldn't make things straight. He couldn't count what was lacking in a lot of cases. But he did grow in knowledge. And what he found there at the end of it was a lot of frustration, a lot of grief, and a lot of sorrow. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't pursue godly wisdom. Again, don't misunderstand the preacher. He's not putting down godly wisdom. He's just saying, look, as you grow in this, there is some frustration. As you see the absurdity to this life, it's not easy to know. It's not easy to hear. Right? And so we once again, I want to bring us to the full counsel of Scripture, because the preacher is doing a really fantastic job here of showing us one half, and he's going to conclude, and thank God that this isn't the full conclusion, right? That vanity, vanity, hevel, emptiness, smoke, it's all there, it's meaningless, it's chasing after wind, right? Yes, that's his thesis, that's his conclusion, but that's not his life's conclusion, right? There's more to it than that. He's giving us the fact that in this world, in this broken, fallen world under the sun, there is all of that. There is vanity. There is frustration. But the Bible brings us to a fuller perspective, because remember that Jesus stepped into the absurdity of this life, of this world. He stepped into the brokenness, the futility to which the world had been subjected. Right? Jesus stepped into it. This covenant of grace, we were talking about covenants earlier, and Jesus brought in this new covenant into the world. So, yeah, the crookedness came with the sin, the brokenness, all that frustration, all that vexation, one of those good Bible words, right? Like a lot of that came in with the fall. But Jesus came, the Lamb of God came to take away the sins of the world. This is the good news, and this is how we ought to focus our minds and our thoughts as we seek wisdom from the preacher, that he went through a lot of bad stuff, and it was self-inflicted, and he wants us to learn from his mistakes. He wants us to be able to avoid those same pitfalls, have the same understanding, have the same knowledge and wisdom that he gained without going through all the garbage along the way. And that's where he's leading us. That's where he's taking us. So, yeah, after being only a couple sermons in, I hope that you're finding this helpful. And as we go, there's going to be more to it. It's not just going to be the same over and over again, but he's going to circle back to it. Don't get fooled here. He's going to come back to this theme, this vanity, hevel, chasing after the wind. He's going to come back to it. So be prepared. But as he does, he's going to circle around and he's going to show us things in this world, and he's going to show us how we can live wise and godly lives in the midst of all this paradox and absurdity and sometimes things that are really hard to get a hold of. So yeah, stick with them, stick with the preacher, and I know that you'll be blessed and you'll find this to be a fruitful endeavor. Let's pray. So Father, we do thank you so much for inviting us, Lord, into a deeper knowledge of you. Please help us as we seek you, Father. Please give us insight and knowledge and understanding as you desire, as you will. Lord, let us learn from the words of Ecclesiastes, the words of the preacher, the experiences of the preacher. Let us avoid the same mistakes and just come running back to you, Father, again and again and again. Let us trust not in ourselves, not in our own wisdom or understanding or insights, but always trusting fully in you, Father. This is our desire. We thank you that you have given us this desire, and we just continue to humbly pray for this. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name.